Want to learn how to see and share Jesus from all the scripture? Learn with us at the Christ Centered and Clear podcast. Well, welcome to the Christ Centered and Clear podcast. I'm your host, Nate Aiken. Have with me, as always, my brother, John. And then we have a special guest today, our father, Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Seminary. We are opening up a series on the Song of Solomon. Dad has written a few books on that. We'll ask some questions around that and also just get some background on him as far as history and preaching and things like that. So, Dad, thanks for coming on the podcast.
Thank you. I'm glad to do it, guys.
Well, let's jump in. I'm going to ask Dad some questions about kind of just your history and preaching. And I may ask John the same questions. But could you just briefly tell us, Dad, how you came to know the Lord, how you got into ministry?
Well, I came to the Lord, Nate, as a 10-year-old boy at the Ben Hill Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. And unfortunately, did not really walk with the Lord as a teenager, but recommitted my life to Christ when I was 19 years old. I've often said to people that my recommitment in some ways was more life-changing than my conversion. And I think that's because I was older. I understood more. And so I really began to walk with the Lord then. And at the age of 20, on a mission trip to an Indian reservation in Sales, Arizona, in an old-fashioned Monday night revival service, I sensed God's calling into the ministry. I didn't really have a paradigm for that. But I know to this day for certainty that the Lord called me. So I went back to my pastor and said, I believe God's called me to the ministry. What do I do? And he said, you need to go to seminary. I said, okay, what's a seminary? I had no idea what a seminary was. And he said, well, it's a place that prepares men for the ministry. And I said, well, that makes sense. And then he said, but if you want to get started right now, there's a small Bible college in Texas named after the very famous Pastor W.A. Criswell. And you could start there. I said, that sounds great. I don't know who this guy is, but if you say it's a good school and he's trustworthy, I'll follow your guidance. So as a result of that, went to Criswell College, went to Southwestern Seminary, did my PhD at the University of Texas at Arlington. Initially, Nate, my goal was to be a pastor who believed the Bible, who had a PhD. And if you go back and look at the history of the SBC, there were not many that fall into that category. In fact, if you think of the presidents of the SBC, the first one to ever have a PhD was James Merritt. All the others had D-Mens, which is not a bad degree. I don't mean that at all, but I just wanted to go to the highest level of academic preparation and study and be a pastor. And while I was working with my friend David Allen at a church called Aldea Road, I was invited to join the faculty at Criswell College. Your mom and I prayed it through, believe this is what God wanted. And in a nutshell, taught at Criswell for 5 years, then came to Southeastern for 4 years, then went to Southern for 8 years, and now have been back at Southeastern, just finished my 20th year here at Southeastern.
That's great. Dad, what was the first, do you remember the first sermon you preached on a Sunday morning to a gathered church, and do you remember what the text was?
Oh, I sure do. Acts 8, 26 through 40, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I didn't have a clue about how to put a sermon together, but W.A. Criswell had preached 4 sermons on that particular passage. So I got all 4 of his sermons. I listened to them over and over and over, took down what I thought were important things that he said, compiled that into 1 sermon, and that's the first sermon I ever preached on a Sunday morning.
How old were you?
20.
Oh, my goodness. You're young. Was it in Dallas?
It was. John, it was at the North Lake Baptist Church.
Okay. John, same question to you. When's the first time you preached? How old were you when you preached on a Sunday morning? Do you remember the text?
I do remember. So I was, I believe, 19 or 20, and I preached John 14. Our Bible teacher at Christian Academy of Louisville was a pastor, and he asked me to come out and preach. And so I did John 14, 1 through 6 on Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And I came up with it myself. It was probably garbage, but I mean, the content was probably biblical and helpful, but the form of the sermon, shall we say, was probably not, they endured quite a bit that day, I'd say.
So since we are Christ-centered and clear, Dad, do you remember the first time, and we've poked at you about this for a long time, but do you remember the first Old Testament text you preached on a Sunday morning?
Well, I remember the first Old Testament text I preached because I was asked to do a watch night service, which I hate them, by the way. I don't know what that home church is. They have a church service at midnight.
Okay.
December the 31st, going into the new year, which I just thought was insane. You said, oh, you wanted to step and watch the TV dropping of the ball. I've never stayed up in all my life and watched the TV and the dropping of the ball. At midnight, I'm in bed asleep like all decent human beings. So anyway, I was asked to do that, and I preached on the book of Jonah, all four chapters on that particular Sunday evening. First time I preached out of the Old Testament, goodness, Nate, I can't I recall. I would imagine it was probably Jonah again somewhere. But as far as beyond that, for the life of me, I cannot recall.
Do you think that watch night sermon was Christ-centered?
I have no idea. I'm afraid I have it on a cassette tape, but I'm not going to go look. And if I do find it, I'm going to throw it away. So the evidence is destroyed of what I said. I will say this, and I say this with great love and respect. My preaching professor was Paige Patterson. He had preached an incredible message on Jonah for our opening convocation at Criswell College. So again, not knowing how to do it, I got his tape, and I listened to it probably 20 times, and even learned to say the Hebrew word kikayon like he did with his contorted voice and way of saying things. But I'd never heard anybody walk through a passage of Scripture like him, and I suspect that there was a Christ-centeredness to it because Dr. Patterson preached the Bible from a Christ-centered perspective. Mm. And so I would imagine that I did, but I don't remember. That's been a long, long time ago.
A cassette tape for our younger listeners is like, you know, is like Amazon or Spotify, but you actually, it was in a plastic thing that you would stick into a cassette player and it would play it.
I don't know if somebody wants to see one sometime, they can come by my house, and I've got 5,000 of them in old card catalogs. So that'll let you know what they will fit into, lined up one after the other.
Yeah, I remember one of our nephews had grabbed one of those tapes one time and said, "What is this?" Had no idea what it even was. Of course.
None of the grandchildren know what they are, so that's okay.
John, what about you, first time Old Testament on a Sunday morning?
The first one that I recall, I would have been in my early 20s, and I preached Numbers 21. And like Dad, I had heard, I think Dad had a cassette tape of Adrian Rogers preaching Numbers 21, and it was Christ-centered. I'd also heard Paige Patterson preach a sermon on Numbers 21, and there's a pretty clear Christ-centered connection because of the way that Jesus quotes from Numbers 21 and John 3, as the serpent was lifted up, even so, Son of Man must be lifted up. Whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. And so I listened to those sermons, and so I did preach Christ. I would not think in subsequent Old Testament sermons that I did on Sunday mornings that I was as Christ-centered. What I've found as I've moved into a Christ-centered, fully convictionally Christ-centered homiletic is that guys like Dr. Criswell, Adrian Rogers, maybe not every single Sunday, but in many, many of their Old Testament sermons, we're doing typology and we're doing Christ-centered preaching.
I want to ask some more questions.
It's not just a Presbyterian thing.
Right. Yeah. And I want to ask some questions around that in a minute, because I think even with Dad's own journey with Song of Solomon, there'll probably be some interesting conversation there. But Dad, how many books have you written on Song of Solomon?
Four
books. And you preached through it a couple times.
When you entitled it God on Sex, you're thinking an awful lot about yourself.
I was simply talking about Song of Solomon as a wonderful marriage manual. Okay. And what is God's perspective on sex, not Understood. Mine? And I've had, you're not the first to be a smart aleck about that.
Well, that's part of being a son.
Yeah, that's what comes with a son's having to have a dad who writes a book on sex. So
Nathan, just so you know, when I went back to Bible college and I was 19 or 20, Dad preached verse by verse through the Song of Solomon at our church, and I sat right there with adults in the congregation and listened to him preach verse by verse through the most explicit book in the Bible on marital love. And so that was quite an experience.
That church, of course, is Highview Baptist Church.
Yes.
And after I preached the first message, Kevin Ezell got up and said, "Well, Danny Akin has used the word sex in one sermon more than I've used it in my entire ministry." And he got red in the face. He said, "I don't know if I'll be able to sit through the rest of them."
Well, Dad, why did you write a book on Song of Solomon? How did that become a book of interest to you? And even now that you've written three on it?
Well, I playfully say, and your mother picks at me about it, but I think she would agree, that I'm a romanticist at heart. And I have been also heartbroken over the years at so many people whose marriages did not last. If it did last, it wasn't a happy marriage. And I wondered, well, why don't we go back and look at the author of marriage and see what he has to say about what are the characteristics of a good, godly, happy, faithful marriage? And I do think Song of Solomon provides the answer to that as you walk your way through the eight chapters. It's not a book just about sex. It does deal with that. But it's a whole lot about relationships, about learning how to use your words wisely, how to praise your mate rather than criticize your mate. How, for example, in chapter 5, verse 2, through really the middle of chapter 6, how do you resolve conflict after you've had, I playfully say, a disappointing night in the bedroom, which is what chapter 5, 2 through 8 actually describes. And so I thought, this would be of immense value for anyone, but certainly people in the church, to think through what does God say about the things we ought to be doing to seek to have a godly, Christ-honoring marriage.
Hey, John, have you preached through the book?
I have not. I've taught through it several times in Old Testament classes, but I've not preached through it. And I do want to say, so one, obviously the controversy surrounding the book, a lot ancient Jewish interpreters, early Christian interpreters, because of some of the explicit nature, and his dad is saying, it's talking about the gift of God in marriage, but because of some of the explicit nature of the imagery, took an allegorical approach and said, this is just being poetic about God and Israel, or just being poetic about Christ and the church, and it's just allegory. I think, obviously, we're going to talk through, I think it certainly does point to God's relationship with his people and Christ's relationship with the church, but it also is talking about real marriage. Obviously, Genesis 2, Ephesians 5 tells us marriage points to Christ and the church anyways. But I joke about listening, sitting through Dad preach through it, but one of the things I've found helpful that our entire life that Dad has done well, and that a lot of Christian parents and leaders have not done well, is to shy away from what the Bible says about sex and marriage. And because of it being explicit and something that's private between a man and a woman and all that kind of stuff, to like, be like, let's not talk about that. That's not age appropriate or whatever. We should avoid that on Sunday mornings. And we both in our home and in the pulpit, it was modeled for us that Christian parents need to be the experts on this for their children, and that this is something that you need to, you don't need to see it as taboo and not something to talk about. It's something that is good, and we need to talk about it and put it in its proper perspective. And so Dad always modeled that, which was incredibly helpful.
Dad, we've had you talk a little bit about this at a Christ Centered and Clear conference, but not on the podcast. And I think Song of Solomon would probably be a good example. Has the way by which you interpret that book, and even kind of think, even as we think about being Christ-centered and clear, has that changed and morphed over the years, as you've obviously done work in this for several decades now? But how has that kind of your interpretation and even teaching of it and applying of it changed over the course of the last few decades?
Well, it has morphed, Nathan, and has been transformed. Not that I felt that anything I taught earlier was incorrect, but I think it was incomplete. And in fact, I'll blame Jonathan, because we were talking one day. He may not remember this, but I do. He playfully said to me, "So you do believe John 5:39, don't you?" And I said, "Well, yes, I do." "So you believe that all of Scripture is about Christ?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, when you preach the Song of Solomon, do you preach Christ?" And of course, I said, "Well, of course I do. I mean, after all, eventually, the pattern for a redeemed marriage is found in Ephesians 5, and Ephesians 5 takes us back to what marriage was like before the fall." And he says, "Okay, but how do you do it?" And so I went and pulled my book, God on Sex. I also went and pulled the Holman Christian Bible Commentary, which I wrote earlier as well. And I had to admit, there was not a whole lot in it I mean, I kind of tagged on Christ at the end. And if you love Jesus, then, you know, you'll be like this. And so John said, you know, Dad, there's some really good guys out there that you might benefit from reading. Sidney Gradanus, Graham Goldsworthy, Brian Chappell, Sinclair Ferguson, Edmund Clowney, people like this. And so I said, well, okay. And I went back, and what I realized was I have always been, and I think rightly so, a strong advocate of the historical, grammatical, theological hermeneutic. But there needs to be a four step, Christological. And so I began to read these men, listen to their sermons. And I can remember still when Lig Duncan came here and preached in chapel one time from the Old Testament, and he unfolded the Christological aspects of that Old Testament text. And I was sitting there asking myself, how did you miss this? This is so obvious. If you, again, believe that Christ is in all the scripture. Furthermore, Lig did it in a way without doing crazy, wild allegory. He was doing typology. And I think there is a difference between, I know some people say, well, one man's typology is another man's allegory. I think that's short-sighted and incorrect. And so when I went back through Song of Solomon here in Wake Forest, when I did it at Wake Crossroads Baptist Church, and it's in the Christ in exposition, at the end of each chapter, I asked the question, how does this particular text show us Christ? And I'll be honest with you, one of the most helpful commentaries I used was by a Roman Catholic who used to teach at Duke Divinity School. They ran him off because he is a conservative Catholic, but his commentary on the Song of Solomon is superb. And he saw these Christological threads and themes that are woven throughout the eight chapters. And so I think that I've grown. And if you like using your word again, morphed into a better preacher who approaches the text more holistically, always again recognizing that ultimately in some way, all the scripture is pointing us to Christ and his person or work or both.
Good. John, I want to get more into, in the next episode, I get more into the controversies over allegory and all that stuff. But anything you would add to what Dad's saying, even how you've heard him preach it at Highview years ago, and obviously you've seen things he's written since then, any just thoughts there on how either just with his own interpretation, but just even thinking about the book as a whole.
Well, just in terms of my own journey, when I first listened to Dad preach through it at Highview, I mean, a lot of my Old Testament professors at that time were not as much into biblical theology and Christ-centered interpretation. And so they were taking a more of a, like a literal only approach to the book. And so I remember an Old Testament professor in Bible college who was like, I mean, this verse right here is describing breasts. You think he's talking about the church's breasts? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. And I was like, yeah, that makes sense to me. I buy that. And so I was conditioned early on against any kind of typological interpretation. So the first time I heard Dad preach through it, that's where I was at. And then as I started to become convinced of Christ-centered interpretation and was working through it, there were books in the Old Testament that I was just like, how does this work here? Proverbs was one, which is why I devoted a lot of my time to studying Proverbs, and Song of Solomon was another. And it was like, how do you get this? And then I did have a mentor who was helping me with this. Just, it's like, well, I mean, you know, big picture, we can talk about verse by verse exposition. Big picture, Genesis 2, Ephesians 5 says that God gave us marriage to point us to Christ in the church. All of history is moving towards the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so just in terms of that big picture, every marriage, even if it's only talking about Solomon and Shulamite or whatever, but it ultimately points to the marriage. And so that's where I started from. And then as I began to teach it in my own classes, I started looking more at the imagery and seeing how that works out in the details of the text.
That's good stuff. And I want to jump more into that as we go, but that's a very helpful start to this series as we continue to look at the Song of Solomon. We appreciate you listening to the Christ-Centered and Clear podcast. Thank you for listening to the Christ-Centered and Clear podcast. If you have questions, topics, or texts that you'd like us to consider for future podcasts, please contact us at podcast@christcenteredandclear.com. And please visit us at ChristCenteredAndClear.com for more resources that will help you see and share Jesus from all of Scripture.